think in order to classify Parshas Balak as one of the unusual Parshas in Sefer Bamidbar would firstly be something of an understatement. It would also require that we find a Parsha elsewhere in Bamidbar that was usual. But certainly the bulk of the Parsha is the goings-on between Balak and Bilam to curse the Jewish people. And the question is, what are we to take away from all of this? What do we learn from Parshas Balak? And let us begin at the beginning. I would like to try and do some measure of justice to the opening of the Parsha, and through that, through the flow of the Parsha, through the hands of the Malbim. We will only see, to quote this week's Parsha, Efes Kotzehu Nireh V'chulo No Nireh, we'll only see just a little bit of the Malbim. The entire treatise would take many, many hours. But to get at least a sense of what the Malbim is saying. As is his way, he opens with many questions. I would like just to refer us to two psukim, and we will already get an orientation as to certain key expressions in the Parsha. Pasuk Vav. Balak sends a message to Bilam. Vayishlach malochim al Bilam ben Beor, Pesura asher al hanar eretz b'nei Amod likorlo. He sends messengers, a delegation, back east to Aram Naharayim, and says, Hine am yotzom mi Mitzrayim. There's a nation, they've left Mitzrayim. Hine chiso esena aretz. They fill up the land. V'hu yoshev mimuli. And they're now opposite me. Ve'ata, what I would like for you is lechana orali esa amazeh. Please lay a curse on this people. Ki atzum hu mimeni. Because they are stronger than me, more mighty than me. Ulai uchal nakebo vagarshenu min haaretz. Perhaps I can destroy them, damage them, and banish them. Ki yodati, for I know, es asher tivarech mivarach v'asher ta'or you are. Because I know that you have the power that whoever you bless is blessed and whoever you curse is cursed. It happens to be that Balak had only experienced to date the latter. He'd only seen Bilam able to cause damage, but that's the nice way to say it. He only wants damage caused in the final analysis anyway. Now Bilam, as he relays the message to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who comes to him and asks him, who are these people and what do they want, in Pasuk Yud Aleph, so Bilam recounts that Balak said as follows, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Hine ha'ama yotzei mi Mitzrayim, the nation that left Mitzrayim, ve'yichas esein ha'aretz, ata lecha kovali oso, curse them, ulai uchal lehilachem bo v'gerashtiv. And I would like to note three differences that were lost, added, exchanged in translation between Balak's message and Bilam's rendition of the message. Number one, how are the Jewish people referred to? Balak calls them, in Pasuk Vav, Am Yatzami Mitzrayim. Bilam conveys the message, Hine Ha'am Hayotzami Mitzrayim. So he adds on a couple of hays, and we need to know what is the difference in connotation between whether they are Am or Ha'am. That's number one. Number two, we should note that Balak's request is clear for Bilam to curse this nation. But interestingly, the terminology for the key expression has shifted. Because Balak requests in Pasuk Zayin, Ve'ata lechana orali es ha'am hazeh. Orali comes from the word arur, cursed, like Arur Haman, Baruch Mordechai. And that is the term that Balak uses. As Bilam formats or relays his words, He shifts and says, in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Ata lecha kavali, O soul. Why did he change from orally to kavali? And what's also interesting is, what does Balak hope to gain from this curse? In his words, in Pasuk Zayin, Ulai uchal nakebo, I will be able to vanquish them and get rid of them. Bilam says something else. He says in Yud Aleph again, Ulai uchal lihilachembo, to do war with them. Now that's not exactly what Balak said. Balak said nakebo, which has much more damaging. Bilam says lihilachembo, to engage in war. The cholzeh omer darsheni. All of this needs to be explained because ostensibly Bilam is merely relaying a message, but he has shifted some of the furniture within this sentence. It's also interesting to note in Pasuk Yud Ches, from a certain point of view, Bilam really does recognize that he can't do or say anything that God doesn't let him do. In Pasuk Yud Ches, he says, Vayan Bilam Vayomer El Avdei Balak. This is the second time around. They send a second delegation. Im Yiten Li Balak Meloveso, because the first time Bilam said no. So they weren't sure, is he playing hard to get or what does he want? So they tried a second time. And this time Bilam, he answers firmer than ever. Im Yiten Li Balak Meloveso Kesev Azav. Even if Balak were to give me his entire house full of gold and silver, which is a very specific image, which is a kind of a subconscious indication of exactly how much he wants should this go through. But so far, lo uchal la'avoras pi Hashem elokai, could not contravene the word of God, la'asos ketano o gedola, not to do something small, not to do something big. And the question, of course, we have to ask is, what's small and what's big? What is he referring to? Now, in order to approach the answer to this question, we need to begin at the beginning of the parsha. Because, as we know in our own words, the beginning of Parshas Balak, or most of Parshas Balak, is Balak calling Bilam to curse the Jewish people. Now, that's hardly conventional as a response to anything. Normally, people wage wars with their armies. They don't outsource to someone to curse their enemy for them. We need to appreciate why that was considered to be the appropriate step. Says the Malbim, generally speaking, when nation meets nation, when there's a new nation in town, and the existing nation is weighing up its options, it tends to have two options. You either go to war with them, or you make peace with them. There's very little in between. And the opening psukim of Parshas Balak will explain to us why Balak himself saw that neither of these were viable options, as in a linear sense. Let's begin with war. Is it advisable for Balak to go to war? The answer is no. It is ill-advised for him to go to war, because the first pasuk says, "Vayar Balak ben Zippor, eis kol asher asa Yisrael lo Emori." He saw what Yisrael did to the Emori, and the Emori were stronger than the Moabi. Emori had previously vanquished Moabi and confiscated some of their lands, which then defaulted to Jewish hands. Which means that if they destroyed the Emori that way, so we don't rate our chances. That's number one. That's just his professional opinion. Moreover, and it's important to note, the second pasuk of the parsha, Vayagar Moav mipnei ha'am ma'od ki ravhu, we're no longer talking about Balak. The first pasuk is talking about Balak. He's a professional soldier. He's a general. He looks, he sees, and he will be conquered. The second pasuk is just about how the Moavim feel. Vayagar Moav. Moav is afraid. You can't go to war if the nation is afraid. Which means for these two reasons, number one, strategically it's a bad idea, and atmospherically no one feels like they want to go to war anyway, so that's out. So let's try a new possibility. If you can't beat them, maybe make friends with them, at least as a last resort. Well, Pasuk Gimel concludes, Vayakotz Moav mipnei b'nei Yisrael. Moav did not like the Jewish people. They didn't like the idea of them. They were like kotzim, they were like thorns for them. They didn't like the idea of having them around. And therefore, the two normal options, and there tend to be only two, neither of them were options. War wouldn't work. Peace, they didn't want. So they go back to war, but it's not going to work. And that is why all of this is the background for Balak to take an unusual step, and that is to gain the advantage via the services of Bilam. And the question is, what does he want from Bilam? Now, if we would answer generally, we would say he wants him to curse the Jewish people. But specifically, there is more than one answer. And the reason why is because when we appreciate that the Jewish people have two advantages over the Moabim, or more correctly, the Moabim have two barriers to going to war against the Jewish people, Bilam cursing them could actually deal with both of them. What are those two barriers? Number one, the Jewish people are stronger than them. That's a fact. Number two, morale is spectacularly low amongst the Moabim. They're all afraid to go to war. Bilam, cursing the Jewish people, could actually work as a countermeasure to both of those problems. Number one, if the curse works, and Balak has seen it work, if it works, it could, in reality, weaken the Jewish people. That's number one. But number two, and not to be underestimated, the very fact that you have this public spectacle of Bilam, who is a well-known, I hesitate to say well-respected, but certainly he has a reputation as a very influential figure. The very fact that he comes and in front of everyone publicly curses the Jewish people, that alone should be enough to bolster the spirits of the Moabim. And therefore, it could actually deal in terms of substance and form with the two problems of the Moabim. And this will lead us to the terms Orali and Kovali. They're not the same thing. There are a number of words for different types of curses in Lashon HaKodesh. Generally, we would say Klala is a curse. That we don't have so much because we move down to specifics. What is the difference in connotation between the word Ora and Kova? Says the Malbim. The word Ora refers to the effect of the curse. The word aura is about the damage that is caused by the curse. Aura is related to the word me'era. Me'era in Hebrew means catastrophe or disaster. Tavo olav me'era. And that is why whenever the Torah speaks about disaster that will befall a person, it says arur. It uses that word arur because it's about results. So that's aura. Aura is about the effect, if it takes effect. Kova is not so much about the impact, but about the very fact that a curse is being laid. It is the enunciation of the curse. Kova comes from the word nokev. Nokev means to speak specifically or explicitly about something. The very laying of the curse itself is called kova. And now, the question is, well, which one does Balak want? The answer is he wants both of them. Not only does he want the Jewish people to be damaged, but also he wants morale to be boosted amongst his men. But what's interesting is, and here we come, and it's doubly interesting because the Torah is recording for us the conversation between these two very low people, because one needs to learn from the way they spoke to each other, because that's also often how people speak to each other. We don't have kingdoms, but we have that which we would like to protect, and there's a way that we'd like to talk about it. Balak, at the end of the day, is the king of Moab. He's not prepared to expose all of his weaknesses to Bilam, and therefore he wishes to contract his services in a way that he will get maximum benefit while revealing minimum insecurity. because, of course, the more Bilam feels he needs him, the more houses of gold and silver he's going to be asking for. So, of course, one doesn't, if there's a certain commodity to be acquired, one doesn't let on initially just how much one needs it, if you can get it for the same price anyway. So let us hear Balak talking about the Jewish problem. And that's in Pasuk Vav. It begins amazingly. So in Pasuk Hey, Vayishlach Malachim, he sent the messengers, and in the middle of the Pasuk he says, Hine Am Yatsami Mitzrayim. This is the most amazing expression in the entire parsha. Am Yatsami Mitzrayim. Without the hey, of course, the difference between any noun with a hey, without the hey is the definite article, the hey hayadia, the am. And without the hey, am, a nation. And you already get the atmosphere of how Balak is looking just to downplay how petrified everyone is. So he sends this casual message to Bilam. There's this nation that left Mitzrayim. Any particular nation? I don't know, I didn't check. You think maybe the Jewish people? Possibly, could be. I should ask them, really. But in the meanwhile, I just know they're just a nation. My friend has this nation. That's how a person downplays the issue. Could be, maybe they're Jewish, maybe they're not. I don't like to judge, you know. Someone once came to the great Hasidic Rebbe, Rebbe Naftali of Rofshitz. And he had to talk about a very unpleasant problem. He says, I have this friend who has a problem. So Rebbe Naftali stopped him and says, well, pardon me, but if your friend has a problem, so why doesn't he come and talk to me about it? So the guy said, well, he's embarrassed. So Rebbe Naftali said, there's no reason for him to be embarrassed. He can come and talk to me and tell me that he has a friend who has a problem. So Hine Am Yatsami Mitzrayim. This is nation. Okay. Of course, underplaying the fact that it is the nation with a capital N that everybody knows about. No, not specific. And moreover, what's the problem? The problem is Ki Atsum Humimeni. They're stronger than me. See, they're mightier than me. And I, Balak, I'm not afraid to fight, but it should be a fair fight. So they are naturally much stronger than me. If you could damage them, lecha oralio, so my men are raring to go. But it needs to be a fair fight. So if you can redress the difference and take them down a notch with orally to do some damage to them, we'll be off to war before you know it, because then we'll be able to vanquish them and get rid of them. And therefore he talks about the Am generally, and he is only asking for orally, because that's all we need. You have the ability to weaken them so that it's a fair fight, and then we're ready to go. That's how Balak has to speak in order to save national face. Bilam knows that all of this is nonsense. And the reason why is because if all Balak wanted was for him to lay a curse and do damage, so why does he have to traipse half the way across the world from Aram Naharaim to Moab, come to me in order to curse them? Bilam is quite capable of cursing from home. If it's just about damage done, so why does he need to make the trip? Bilam understands that Balak needs Bilam on location, because the Moabite people need to see Bilam lay the curse, because otherwise they'll never go to war. And therefore, as Bilam, in as being as honest as he can on Balak's behalf, as he relays Balak's message to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in order to give it a working chance, he shifts a few things. Balak spoke about Am. Bilam says, we understand each other. It's the Am. It's the Jewish people. Let's not beat around the bush. It's the Jewish people, and you're petrified. And therefore, actually, what Bilam ends up asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for is much milder than what Balak asked him for. Balak asked to damage them. Bilam feels that HaKadosh Baruch Hu may say yes because he's saying, look, I don't intend to damage them, but at least let me go through the motions because that will make him feel better. Of kavali oso. That's why Bilam changes orally to kavali, as if to say, I would never damage the Jewish people, but it can't hurt. If it's not your will to damage them, it can't hurt to talk about it. Because Balak also wants kavali oso. And the reason why is because ulai uchal lihilochem bo. This is how Bilam presents Balak's words. Without this, they won't even go to war. He's talking in fanciful terms about finishing them off. They'll never step out the front door if they don't have their morale bolstered. So it can't hurt. It's just an empty ceremony. And that is why HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him in Pasuk Yud Beis, thank you. Vayomer Elokim Bilam, lo telech imahem, lo ta'or es ha'am ki baruch hu. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, forbids him to do two things because we were already speaking about two things. What Balak claims he wants, what Bilam says he wants. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, don't do neither of them. Don't go with them just for cover and don't stay at home with Ora. Ki baruch hu. And therefore, Bilam understands the answer is no. He gets up the next morning, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayakam Bilam Baboker, Vayomer, sorry, Balak, Lechur Artzechem, go home, Ki Me'ein Hashem Nisiti La'loch Imachem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not let me go with you. Now, what's very interesting is, Bilam cannot help but give himself away here. Because the real answer is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't let me do what you want. He didn't say that. He said it in a Bilam way. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't let me go with you. And the nuance there is, you are the problem. There's something wrong with you. Hashem is not letting me go with you. Can you do any better? Is there anyone more important than you? Because so far, nothing is happening. And that's the message that they go back with. Now, Balak receives the original no, and he understands that Bilam could be saying no for one of two reasons. Number one, either he is fully capable of doing everything I think he can, but he's holding out for more something, for more money, for more honor. Or alternatively, Balak reasons, perhaps I've asked for too much. I made a mistake. Maybe I overshot. I asked for orally. I actually asked him to damage the Jewish people. And so when the answer is no, maybe I asked for too much. But what if I now, at this point, because if the answer is no, I have to recalibrate. I have to rephrase. Because it's enough for me if ultimately, I have to admit, even if he just comes and says the words. And therefore, Pasuk Tetzayin, when they come back again the second time, Vayavoel Bilam Vayomulo. So they come back and they say, Komar Balak ben Sipor, Al Nati Monami Alochel, please do not refrain from traveling to me. Now Pasuk Yud Zayin has everything about plan B. Number one, Ki Chabed Achabed Chom Ood. I will give you great honor. I often feel this is the saddest Pasuk in the Parsha. Because when two people who are so obsessed with honor are so shameless about it, that one says to the honor, I'll honor you a lot, which for most people it's not worth it anymore, but there's no shame anymore. Chabeda chabedcha, you want honor? I'll give you honor. Generally people who are seeking for honor, they'll do anything but ask for it. And Balak says, they're talking about it in this very unabashed way. Whatever you say, I'll do. You want money? I'll give you money. You see, he has reverted to the lower grade request, even just kavali. Maybe the answer was no because I said orally. I'm prepared to go down to kavali. And that's enough for me. Bilam is stubborn here, and ultimately HaKadosh Baruch Hu lets him go, but once again assures him he needs to know that what you have to say, whatever I tell you to say, if you're prepared to go into those circumstances, so be it. And this will explain to us in the first nevuah of Bilam, in Perek Kaf Gimel Pasuk Zayin. So he's already arrived. Perek Kaf Gimel Pasuk Zayin. Vayisam Mishalo Vayomar. This is the first of his brachos. Min Aram Yanacheni Balak Melech Moav Mehari Kedem. Balak has taken me all the way from over there, from the east. And he said, Lecha Ara LeYaakov. Originally his plan was to try and damage the Jewish people. Says Pasuk Ches, Mo'ekov Lo Kabokel. His request was to curse them and damage them. The reality is, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't will it, or doesn't allow it, I can't even say the words. He asked for orally, but I can't even do coverly without HaKadosh Baruch Hu's consent. And this will give us an insight into that Pasuk Yudches, where Bilam responded and said, whatever Balak does, whatever he tries to pay me, lo uchal lavoras bi Hashem, I could not contravene God's word, la asos ketano o gedola, I couldn't do anything small, I couldn't do anything big. And the question is, what is small in this context, and what is big? But now we have the answer in front of us. There are two very specific benefits that Balak is looking to accrue from this episode. One of them is big, namely actual damage, and one of them is small, which is the relatively minor, least experience of publicly uttering the curse. And with this in mind, and I think this dovetails very nicely with a comment of the Maisei Hashem, Rabbi Elezer Ashkenazi, much earlier than the Malbim, who explains that when things begin to go horribly wrong for Balak, he lets out a torrent of abuse on Bilam. He says, I thought that I would honor you and you're dishonorable, you don't deserve any honor, just go away, leave me alone. He really hurls abuse at Bilam. And the question is, why? So is it merely just that he's exasperated? The Maisei Hashem said, it is critical for Balak at this point, when Bilam has only been able to utter blessings for the Jewish people, which made the Moabim feel even worse than they did in the first place, because beforehand, they felt at least Bilam can help, and now he comes and they see that even he can't say any words against them if HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't let. It is imperative, in order to save what is left of the residue of morale of the Moabim, for Balak to make it appear as if Bilam is the problem, as if to say a better cursor could have done the job, but you somehow are not up to par. You are the dysfunctional entity within this equation, and therefore he needs Bilam now to take the fall, at least for the disaster that's happened, because if they were feeling a little bit scared prior to this, now they are scared to the 10th power. So these are, and this is the way of the Malbim, as we've seen, the closer attention we pay to every shift in nuance and connotation, the more dimensions will come out from the Parsha. Now, I'd like to take a look just for a moment at the first Nevuah, which is Pasuk Zayin. This is the first thing really that Bilam said. And it's very interesting to look at this Pasuk in this way. Vayisam Mishalo Vayomar. He took up his parable, he begins to speak, Min Aram Yancheni Balak Melech Moav, Mehari Kedem. Balak called me from Aram, from the mountains of the east, and he asked me to curse the Jewish people. And what's interesting is, what is the meaning of this introduction? The point is, you're either going to curse them or not. But Bilam begins with this kind of preamble. I've come all the way from my hometown of Aram, from Har Rikedem, to be with you wonderful people, to curse the Jewish people. That's from where is neither here nor there. The question is, what are you doing now that you're here? So what is the meaning of this setup? He called me from Aram. And the Elshech HaKadosh discusses this question, and he says that Bilam here is discussing more than geography. When Balak says, I'm calling him from Aram, what he's looking to do is to fundamentally undermine the stability of the Jewish people. As if to say, currently the Jewish people are doing more or less okay. They've had some slip-ups, but they've received the Torah, they've been through Mitzrayim, etc., etc. So the question is, essentially, are they any different than any other nation? That's the question. And how do you answer that question? You go back to their roots. Where are the roots of the Jewish people? In Aram? Everything about them comes from Aram. Terach was from Aram. And Nochor was from Aram. And that's where they all started. Now, Aram is not such great yichus. And in a sense, Aram could be the great equalizer. As if to say, at the end of the day, we're all Arameans. Some with a kippah, some without a kippah, but it's all the same thing. And therefore, they have the same essential national makeup as any other nation. And they're no different. That's the depth of calling Bilam from Aram. Go back to their roots. And lo and behold, Bilam says, I did go back to their roots. And I didn't find them in Aram. Pasuk Tes states, Ki meirosh tsurim erenu. I can see them. I can see them from the tops of the mountains. What does that mean? Rashi explains. I look at their top, right, at their beginnings. Uvascholo shararshehem, the beginnings of their roots. Va'ani roe osam meyusodim v'chazokim. I see they are very strong. Kitsurim v'gvos, like mountains and hills. Ayidei avos v'imahos. So this reveals to us something which is fascinating and fundamental about the Jewish people. The roots of the Jewish people are not in Aram. The roots of the Jewish people are in Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. And the reason why, as Reb David Tevel explains, the Talmud of Reb Chaim Volozhin, is that the ancestor represents the root of whoever is descended from him, to the extent that as long as historically they evolve from him or they grow out from him, so they are considered to come from him. Avram and Sarai were both physically incapable of having children. Sarai was Akara, Ein Lo Valad. Avram, Eino Molid. And if that's true, then in a sense, when they do have children, they are not considered to be the grandchildren of Terach. Because Avram's children are not contained within Terach. As far as the natural progeny of Terach is concerned, the line ends with Avram. And therefore, when Avram has children and when Sarah had children, it is considered to be the beginning of a new line. There is no natural tracing back to Terach. And that is why, interestingly, we refer to the nations of the world very respectably as B'nai Noach, descendants of Noach, for so they are. And the Jewish people, biologically, are ultimately also descended from Noach, but they're not B'nai Noach. Noach is not considered to be an ancestor of the Jewish people because his line through Terach ends with Avram. And therefore, this was the first of the frustrations of Bilam, whereby what seems to be a very capable strategy to damage the Jewish people, go back to their roots and neutralize them, dilute their distinctness. And this was something that Lavan tried to do, as you mentioned in Parshas Vayetze. And Lavan, Bilam is descendant from Lavan. When they have the pact, the non-aggression pact, that one side of them kept, at Galaad, so Laban calls for a taking of oaths. And he took an oath. He says, Elohei Avihem, Elohei Avram, Elohei Nochor. In other words, what he's looking to do is, my God is the God of Nochor. Your God is the God of Avram. Isn't that two ways of saying the same thing? And the next pasuk says, Yaakov takes a shvuah, Bepachad Aviv Yitzchak. In other words, he agrees to take a shvuah, but he does not agree to the shvuah that Laban suggested, because Laban's shvuah is a melting pot shvuah. By a process of osmosis or entropy, Laban is saying, are we not all the sons of one father? Variations on a theme. And therefore, it is a culturable battle here. And the way that Yaakov responds to that oath is decisive. It's a statement about Jewish identity. And therefore, he does not even respond with the Avram part of the equation. He localizes down to Yitzhak as if to say, I'm not going to hurt you, you're not going to hurt me, but religiously we have nothing in common. To that I do not submit. And Lavan's descendant, Bilam, tries exactly the same thing. They go back to Aram, we're all the same. And lo and behold, there is no going back to Aram. If you trace back the Jewish people, they will start no earlier than the Harim and the Tzurim and the Gvavs, the Ovos and the Imars. So every mistake that Bilam makes is for us a fundamental revelation about the nature of Jewish identity. And from there, let us move to the second nevuah. Now, in Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayomer Elav Balak, Lechana Iti. So they've had a disappointment first time round. Balak yet is hopeful. As far as he's concerned, Bilam is just holding out for something. So let's go somewhere else. El Makom Acher. Once again, fallen back to the very modest request of Kovno, just say the words. Say something that sounds like they're in trouble. That's all I'm asking for. We should note, by the way, there is a discussion in the Medrash Rabbah, in Parshas Lech Lecha, as to what to make of the words Lech Lecha, when Avram is told to go. So Rashi comments, and everyone comments, Lech Lecha, go for yourself. And the Medrash explains that actually Lech Lecha, as surely as Lech means go, which it does, Lecha, in addition to meaning for yourself, also means Lecha, meaning go. It's the cohortative form, Lecha, like Lecha Dodi, Lekos Kala, go. And therefore, Lech Lecha are two types of journeys. And the reference is to the fact that Avram Avinu went to Eretz Yisrael actually twice from Aram. Once at the age of 70 and once at the age of 75. Now, what's interesting is, if you know a bit of Lashon HaKodesh, so you'll know that as true as it is, orally, the word Lecha means to go, right? Lecha Dodi. When Lecha means to go, it's written Lamed Kaf He. Lecha with a final Kaf means for you. And therefore, what seems to be happening here, Lecha means for you. Lech Lecha. What seems to be happening here is that Chazal are responding to the homonym element, whereby even though Lecha, the way that it's written, doesn't really mean to go, it means for you, but because Lecha sounds exactly like Lecha, which does mean to go, it can be taken as to go. And that is a notion that can stay with us until Parshas Balak. Because in Parshas Balak we will find something very interesting. Pasuk Yud Gimel, let's see again. Vayomer Elav Balak. Balak says to Bilam, Lecha na iti amakom acher. Come with me to somewhere else, Asheter enu misham. Here, there is no question at all that the word Lecha means to go. And it's written, Lamed Kaf Sofis. As if to say. And that's Pshat. And no one talks about it because there's nothing to say. There is no question that this Lecha means to go. And therefore, as Rav Kupperman points out, this beckons us to go back to Parshas Lech Lecha, to that Medrash in Parshas Lech Lecha, because we understand that what's happening, an entirely new appreciation of the concept called Drash, alongside Pshat, is not only to ascribe or intuit additional meanings that are additional to the Pshat, even though they're not Pshat, but rather the Pshat of a certain word may depend on its context. And within this context, the Pshat is very clear that Lech Lecha means for you. But never forget that any given word can have more than one meaning. And therefore, what is not the primary meaning of Derech HaPshat, but is yet a secondary meaning elsewhere, can become the understanding of Derech HaDrash. In other words, the versatility of the drash is to look at this word for all of its, even its pshat meanings. And very often the form of drash is to take something which is pshat, not here, but it is a recognized and registered pshat understanding of this term, and also have that as a layer. And it's called drash, because it's not pshat here. Ultimately, therefore, in order to fully understand Medrash Chazal, you need to know the entirety of Tanakh and every word that is spelt in every possible way to appreciate when the Medrash says something like Lech Lecha, and Lecha means to go, and we're half Chachomim, and half Chachomim often are double Amaratzim, because we know that Lecha means for you, it doesn't mean until, but have we seen all of the cases? Have we missed over Parshas Balak? Because if you missed out even one word of the text, so go back to the text, and then come back to the Medrash. Now, Bilam has a message for Balak, again, and says, Pasuk Yudches, Vayisam Mishalo Vayomar, this is Pasuk Yudches, Kum Balak Ushama, Hazin Adai Benot Tzifor. So listen to this, Balak, Lo Ish Kel Bi Chazev. God is not a man that he would go back on his word, Uven Adam Bi Yisnacham, a human being that he would have a change of heart. Hahu amar v'lo yaseh v'diber v'lo yikimena. If he said, will he not fulfill? And interestingly, there's a machlokus rishonim as to what exactly Bilam is referring to. God will not renege on his promise. Which promise? Rashi explains on the words lo ishkel kvar nishba lehem laviyam ulharisham eretz shiva umos. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has promised that they'll go into Eretz Canaan. V'atasover la'misam b'midbar. You are looking to counter a promise of God. He promised that they'll go in. You're looking to keep them out. He's not going to go back on his promise. So for Rashi, very clearly, the promise is bringing them into Eretz Canaan. What's interesting is, the Ibn Ezra derives a further element of what's happening the second time round, in a very simple way. The goal of Bilam has changed since the first time round. The first time round, things were relatively simple. Why? Because nothing had happened yet. And therefore, the object of the exercise was to curse them, or at least to sound like he's cursing them, whatever it may be. The field was level at that stage. Bilam came back the first time with blessings. So now they're in minus. Which means, says Ibn Ezra, that the second time round, it's not just trying again what failed the second time, it's actually harder because in addition to cursing them, the goal is to try and get God to reverse the brachas from the first time round. It's just to restore things to neutral. And with regards to that, Bilam says, Lo ish elvi chazev. He's not a human being that he'll retract his word. Referring to the words of the first bracha. Those brachas will stay, and here's some more. So that's a very interesting difference of understanding what exactly Bilam is referring to as he says, Lo ish kel vi chazev. To the promise of entering Eretz Yisrael, or to retracting perhaps the brachas from the first moshel. Now, I'd like to conclude by referring to Pasuk Kaf Aleph, And once again, the more, the closer we look, the more we scrutinize the Lashon HaKodesh, the deeper will be our appreciation of what the Torah is telling us. Pasuk Kaf Aleph, Lo Hibit Avin B'Yaakov, V'Lo Ra'a Amal B'Yisrael. Hashem doesn't see wrongdoing in Yaakov or iniquity, but with Yisrael, Hashem Elokav Yimo, Truas Melech Bo. God is with him. He has the friendship of the king with him. And the Or HaChaim HaKodesh, Rabbi Chaim Ben Attar, draws our attention to the fact that Bilam here, as he discusses the Jewish people, refers to them in two capacities. He gives them two appellations. They are Yaakov, Lo Hibit Oven B'Yaakov, V'Lo Rama Amal B'Yisrael. So they are Yaakov and Yisrael. Now, Yaakov and Yisrael were two names of the same person. We should note, but we're not going to expand beyond this pasuk, that there is a great deal of this Yaakov and Yisrael duality throughout Parshas Balak. Matovu alecha Yaakov, Mishkanasecha Yisrael, Darach kochav mi Yaakov, Visham kam shevet mi Yisrael, Lecha or li Yaakov, Lecha zama Yisrael. There's many, many Yaakovs and Yisraels. But let us focus on this one. For what is he saying? God does not see iniquity with the Jewish people. Now the question is, well, why is that? Does that mean, is it because they have no iniquity? Is that the intent? What is the difference between Yaakov and Yisrael? As we know, Yaakov himself received the title Yisrael at the point of his greatest achievements. And therefore, Yaakov and Yisrael within him as a person represent a higher and a lower level. And that's why as long as he's in mourning over Yosef, he doesn't know where Yosef is, and he thinks he's dead, and he thinks he doesn't know what to think, he's only called Yaakov. As soon as he hears that Yosef is alive, he comes alive, and he becomes Yisrael. They told Yaakov, and Yisrael says, Od Yosef ben Ichai. And so it is that as we refer to his descendants, there are really two echelons of the Jewish people. There are those that are on level, there are those that are acting in the way that they should be acting, and there are those that are not yet acting in the way they should be acting. And they're called Yaakov. And they're also part of the Jewish people. And that's why Yaakov never loses the name Yaakov, because they all together, they make up the Jewish people. So now the question is, does HaKadosh Baruch Hu see sin in either of those two groups? And if not, why not? Are they the same? Says the Rachaim HaKadosh, they're not the same. Yisrael represents a group on a higher level, and Yaakov represents a group on a lower level. And in neither of them does HaKadosh Baruch Hu see sin. But why not? In order to answer the difference between Yaakov and Yisrael, we need to look at the two verbs. The pasuk says, Lo hibit Oven b'Yaakov, v'lo ra'a amal b'Yisrael. I'm not sure if the English translation distinguishes between the two, but they are two separate words. Lehabit and liros. And actually, what is the difference between them? Says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, and this, I don't believe anyone disputes this, but he states it clearly on this occasion. Liros is to see. Lehabit is to stare, or to scrutinize. The translation into modern Hebrew of Lahabit would be Lehistakel. And in fact, Unkelus translates the word Lohibit as Istakalis. Lehistakel is more than just, Lehistakel is to look. Leros is to see. Says Or HaChaim HaKadosh, herein lies the difference between the two levels of the Jewish people. There are certain people that you won't see anything wrong with them, because as you see them, they're okay. They really are. There's nothing to see. And there are other people that, if you looked at them, you'd see certain things that are wrong. You would. But if you'd look closer at them, you would no longer see those wrongdoings. And what does that mean? It means that the extent to which the Jewish people would be absolutely or fully accountable or culpable for a wrongdoing would be the extent to which it represents their essence. And therefore, there are two tracks in terms of how Kodesh Baruch Hu looks at the Jewish people. Yisrael, the higher level, nothing to see. Lo ra'ah amal b'Yisrael. Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't see anything. Because they, by and large, don't do anything wrong. Now, what about Yaakov? What about the lower level? Would we say he doesn't see anything? No, there is what to see. They're Yaakov. They're on a lower level. They make mistakes. They do things that are not correct. So you wouldn't say lo ra'ah oven b'Yaakov, but you would say lo hibit oven b'Yaakov. When it comes to Yaakov, HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks past what one could see and scrutinizes Yaakov themselves and asks the question, so to speak, does this fundamentally represent what they wish to be and who they wish to be? And the answer invariably is no. And ironically, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sometimes sees it, even as Yaakov themselves don't see it. So Yaakov may be prepared to sign on their mistakes, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu deletes it, because he knows Yaakov better than Yaakov knows himself. So at the end of the day, in order for Bilaam's words to take root, in order to find their mark, the Jewish people would need to be fundamentally compatible with a curse, as if to say, fundamentally flawed. And that they are not. The Jewish people are fundamentally HaKadosh Baruch Hu's people. You can see mistakes, and Balak took Bilaam to all of the notorious places where they made the Egel, and he's seeing everything they've done wrong. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I see it as well, but I'm looking at them deeper than you can. And therefore, if the question is fundamentally, do they deserve to be cursed by someone like you, the answer is no. And what's very interesting is this pasuk, Lo hibit oven b'Yaakov, lo ra'ah amal b'Yisrael, if it may sound familiar, it's a pasuk that we say during the Musaf Tefillah on Rosh Hashanah. It's one of the psukim of Malchus. And I think that it is most appropriate for Rosh Hashanah. Because Rosh Hashanah, as we've spoken about many times, is a day where we're not so much looking to give a blow-by-blow accounting for the things that we've done wrong. We don't speak at length about our wrongdoings. It's not so much about what we've done, but it's about who we are. Hashem is Ori b'Rosh Hashanah and Yishi b'Yom HaKippurim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Rosh Hashanah is a day of light. It's a day for us to see ourselves in the light that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees us. And therefore, it's interesting that we call this the Pasuk of Malchus. The friendship, so to speak, of the Melech is with us and doesn't go away because our Jewishness doesn't go away, regardless of how sometimes we mishandle it or make mistakes out of ignorance or selfishness or whatever it is. And it's a Pasuk that we should pay attention as we hear ourselves say it. Lo hibit oven b'Yaakov, we hope to be on the level of Yisrael. And if we're not yet at Yisrael, if we're not Yaakov, we need to, on Rosh Hashanah and from there throughout the year, train ourselves to look at ourselves in the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at us. And if we do, it will be no mystery for us why it is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us from the Avos and we are his people. So Balak, Parshas Balak, it's almost like it's a welcome breeze really within Chumash Bamidbar, because most of Chumash Bamidbar is about the things that the Jewish people do, and a lot of them tend to be not the right thing. But the irony is, Balak, who's looking to capitalize on that and damage them based on that, is the vehicle through which HaKadosh Baruch Hu began to speak about not what the Jewish people have done, but what they are. And ultimately, that is what vouchsafes the eternity and the eternal bond between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, leads them into Eretz Canaan, and Mitzvah Hashem will bring them back to Eretz Yisrael.